welcome. Welcome to the porch here on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. This is where we get back to basics, the red letter basics, the only thing that's worth reading. Studying the Word of God, focusing on the Book of Acts Church to see how they served the Lord. That first church, the foundational church. We take a deeper look into their service to the kingdom of God because we want to replicate that. Our desire has always been to find and restore the priesthood of the believer and regain the world-shaking influence that that early church had. We dig deeper into Scripture. We don't water it down. In doing so, we find the church the Lord intended and not the one man created. We don't need man-made anything anymore. We need the real deal. Because the church ages are not over, we still have a job to do. What happened in the upper room is as much for today as it was on the day of Pentecost. So if you know that, if you know that there's more to your spiritual walk with Yeshua, with Jesus of Nazareth, and you want more, then come on, join us on this journey as we get back to basics. If you have any questions, go to firefalltalkradio.com. Use the contact button. Send us a message, an encouragement. Question, it'll get to us. If you want to support what we do at the bottom of that same page, there are ways to do so. We hope that you will, and thank you to everyone that does. We appreciate you. We appreciate all the support, all the encouragement, everything that you do. Welcome to all of our listeners from the various streaming platforms. Make sure you subscribe to us wherever you listen to us. Thank you. Thank you for being a part of the porch. Thank you for keeping things going. I was going to say keeping the lights on, but the Holy Spirit does that. If you need prayer, you want prayer, let us know. We'll connect you. A new prayer email list will go out this weekend in preparation for my hip surgery next week. If you have a prayer request or even a praise report that you want to share, let us know. We're on social media. We're on Facebook, Instagram, and what used to be Twitter is now called X. And we post things there, encouragement, news, pertaining to whether it's the porch, whether it's to SRT, the Supernatural Response Team, or me personally. So there's a lot of different things going on there. Aerial support, we appreciate you. I keep saying this every week. The activity has picked up, so if you are a part of our aerial support team, please be diligent. Start out with praise reports and prayer requests. I always praise Him for my salvation. Without that, I'm nothing. I have nothing. I don't have my family back. I don't have my wife, my sons, my daughter-in-laws. I don't have my grandson or our furry kids. I have nothing. I have no hope, but He gave it back to me. And I'm thankful for that, all that He's given me. I'm thankful for you, for this ministry that He allows me to work, to serve Him, to set the captives free, to live out Luke 4:18. Praise Him for the dreams and the visions. I praise Him for the healing virtues. Just to be able to praise Him every day, all the time, and everything. Being a renewed spirit man, for the signs of the times that indicate to me it's almost time for Him to come back. So we need to get ready. Creation's groaning for the return of the King, and so are we. I look forward to the new Jerusalem, the kingdom. I look forward to that time, but until then we got a job to do, and we do that with prayer. Pray for Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and my companions, I will now say peace be within you. I pray that with my heart every day. I pray for our brothers and sisters there, both Jew and Messianic, and I pray for them, first of all, to find the Prince of Peace. There will be no peace until He comes back. But until then, we stand in the gap for them. Praying for the Israeli hostages that are still being held all these months later. Come on now. Bring them home now. for the people in Gaza that are suffering. They're finally speaking out. They're done. They're done starving. They're done hurting. They've been subjected by these tyrants, these demonically empowered tyrants. Praying for the world to care enough to get involved and stop blaming everything on Israel and realize what the problem is. What we are seeing is the foreshadowing of the actions and the intent of the Antichrist, so we must pray to get ready for that. Pray for the fatherless and the widows, the innocents, the victims of injustice, the martyrs, both in and out of the womb, both animal and human. We have been such bad stewards of his creation, even more so to his creation, the babies, the elderly. Come on now. We as a church need to change how we do things. I pray for divine wholeness, health, and healing in me and my wife and you and my family. Let's get back to our divine design. Pray that every day. Larry and I pray that we speak to our bodies. We speak to our DNA. It's been fractured. It's been broken. It's been abused and reprogrammed. But I believe that he can change that. Praying for each and every one of you that need healing right now in heart and mind and body or soul or spirit, believe and receive that he is able and willing to heal you from the inside out. So I pray that in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, I pray for protection over each and every one of us. Psalm 91, protection, that he would be a shield about us, the glory and the lifter of our head, for inspiration, for the fire of the Holy Spirit to burn hot inside of us, for the remnant to wake up, rise up, see the times, answer the call to action. If you've been blessed, be a blessing so that we can be a blessing to others. Let it flow. Don't hoard it. Don't hold on to it. Don't give it to people that don't deserve it. Let's pray to put the enemy on the run, set the captives free, be unified and aggressive and proactive instead of reactive, with the fullness of confidence and the purpose and the power of the Holy Spirit that's in us. Pray for edification and encouragement and inspiration. It gets tough sometimes, so I pray that for you and I pray for me. The enemy is always trying to weigh us down, keep us from going, keep us from doing. Stand up, square those shoulders, be strong in the name of Yeshua. Father, we thank you. We thank you for all these things. If we've forgotten anything, forgive us. Holy Spirit, bring it to mind. Thank you for the technology that we can come together and do this all over the world. Believe and pray for one another, to hear your word, to get ready for your return. Father, we love you so much because you love us. You've done so much for us, most of all in giving your only begotten Son. We're around that time of the year, Lord, where we remember. We remember the price that you paid. But we understand that you are alive. The tomb is empty. That cross is bare. You're not up there anymore. We don't celebrate that. We celebrate the empty tomb. We celebrate the upper room. We celebrate the fact that you sit at the right hand of the Father in fullness and power, and you've welcomed us to sit with you in the heavenly places. So have your way. Bless and protect the technology. Touch this word. Let it do what you desire it to do. Holy Spirit, it's your time. I pray this in Yeshua's name. And if you agree with me, just say amen.
These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted the information comes from outside sources. The combination of that information, the manner presented, is exclusive, cannot be repeated or used without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information.
As a reminder, I quoted Charles Finney last week. Remember, he's an evangelist and leader of the Second Great Awakening of the 1800s. He said the Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through and through me. I know that feeling. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves and waves of liquid love, like the very breath of God. It seemed to fan me like immense wings. The church has to have that. You and I have to have that. From the time that I got saved in October of 88, it wasn't until April of 89 that that happened for me. That electricity going through my body reacting to it, shaking. I joked that it looked like I was doing a bad Elvis Presley impersonation because my legs were going back and forth. My body was twitching. And I felt it. I felt it run through my hands. I felt it run through my lips, around my lips, and around my lips. And I realized then I was being called to speak and preach His word. But the church without the Holy Spirit is empty. It's just dead religion. The church without the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit is ill-equipped for ministry. And by now, you should have your Bibles open. I shouldn't have to tell you because the game is on. Engines revving. We're going. Luke 24:49, Yeshua says, listen carefully. And, you know, I looked at that and I said, you know what? If He says listen carefully, I'm going to listen. Listen carefully. I'm sending the promise of my Father, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, upon you. But you are to remain in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed, fully equipped with power from on high. And we jump to Acts 1, which is just a continuation of Luke. While being together and eating with them, it's the resurrected Yeshua, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, of which He said, you've heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized and empowered and united with the Holy Spirit not long from now. So when they'd come together, they asked Him repeatedly, Lord, are you at this time reestablishing the kingdom and restoring it to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons or the epochs of what the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power and ability when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to tell people about me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. Vine's expository Bible notes talks about true power. And he says, I think many Christians have lost or failed to understand the source of their power to live the Christian life and to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Too many Christians, he says, have a dynamite gospel, yet they are living firecracker lives. There's a visual for you. Too many churches have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. All Christians have been to Calvary. They are saved and have been forgiven. They have pardon for their sins, but many of them have not yet been to Pentecost, where they understand the teaching about the power to live the Christian life and to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. The key to understanding Christian power is in Acts 1:8, and I read that to you. We are living in a time where people are very interested in power. We hear a great deal today in business circles about empowerment, that is, workers releasing within them the power that is theirs. The financial realm has power. We talk about military power. We read about power in many circles of life, but here is a statement that talks to us about the greatest power on earth, the power of God to change lives. This is the power to help people live for God and the power to tell others the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit power, Pentecost power. John the Baptist saw it, never got to experience it. He said in Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. See what he said? He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. You will be clothed, fully equipped with power from above. When he said, I baptize with water, John's baptism was not what we call baptism. The death and resurrection of Messiah had not yet occurred in order to be depicted by this baptism. John's baptism was similar to the Old Testament offerings or washings that symbolized the cleansing of personal repentance on the part of a believer. Now, Yeshua submitted to this baptism to fulfill all righteousness. But he shall baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire refers to the spiritual rebirth of the regenerate who shall receive the baptism of the Spirit. And this began on Pentecost and is repeated upon every new group of converts, whoever they are, until the fullness of time for all Christian believers. The immediate context certainly indicates to be baptized with fire is the result of the judgment for the world, but we are baptized with fire, filled with the Holy Spirit, but the world is going to be baptized as well. But since they cannot receive him, nor do they know him, they will be judged by him. It's going to be an unquenchable fire, a fire that the threshing fan, tossing the grain into the air in order to be blown away from the lighter chaff, leaving the good grain settled in piles, the chaff that would then be swept up and burned, the unquenchable fire of eternal punishment of hell, the lake of fire, created for Satan and his angels, wasn't created for us. Supernatural beings to be tormented for all of eternity for their rebellion. But people will swim in there with them as well. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and then soaks into us, fear is replaced with courage and doubt is replaced with faith. To function in the end times, which began on the day of Pentecost, don't be fooled. Yeshua, the Lord, knew what we would need. That's why he said, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. This is Luke 24:49, but in John 15:26, he says, this is the Amplified, when the Helper, that's the Ruach HaKodesh, the Parakletos, Comforter, Advocate, Intercessor, Counselor, Strengthener, Standby comes, whom I, Yeshua said, will send to you from the Father. We have points of origins, points of destination. That is the Spirit of Truth who comes from the Father, proceeds from the Father, will testify of me and bear witness about me. So that word proceeds is literally in the process, continually proceeds, not a one-time burst. It's a constant flow from the throne room, from the Father and the Son to you, if you want it. This eternal procession of the Spirit means he continually proceeds, emanates from the Father and the Son. It's the essence. It's the lifeblood of the throne room itself. The visual I've seen from reading some of the other books like First Enoch and what I've seen in the Spirit, the throne room with the 24 elders and all the angels, but the throne room, you have the throne, you have Yeshua on the throne, you have the Father literally behind him and all around him at the same time. So two are one, as he said. And then you have the Holy Spirit, which envelops all of it with tongues of fire. So they are three in one, three distinct personalities, people, but they are one. They exist as one. They resonate, emanate, all those things as one, radiate, whatever word you want to use. That means the Father and the Son are continually transmitting, broadcasting, sending the Holy Spirit to you and I. It's a relationship that connects you to them in the throne room. Pastor, it should get you excited if you understood it, if you could see it, if you really wanted it. Just as Yeshua came to do the will of the Father, so too the Holy Spirit is sent to do his will, to not do of himself. Remember what he says in John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, full and complete truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but he will speak whatever he hears from the Father, the message regarding the Son, and he will disclose to you what is to come in the future. I know people send me videos and say, hey, this guy says this, or this person says that, and I don't normally look at them, and here's why. Because I hear from the Father, I hear from the Son every day, and I don't want to let somebody else's prophetic word influence what I hear. Plus, not only that, he told me a couple of years ago, stop looking at other things and listen to me. That's what the Spirit does. We were created in the garden, if you've seen the video from the C conference. We were created when he formed us out of the clay of the ground and breathed into us, giving us life. We were created to be in perpetual connection and communication with the Father, with our Creator. Sin severed that. Satan took advantage of it. He hijacked the signal, used it for his own kingdom. Then we got born again and got reconnected to the source. So we are in a constant communication exchange, an emotional exchange. So the Holy Spirit was sent to convict the world. John 16:8-9, he, when he comes, will convict the world about the guilt of sin and the need for a Savior, and about righteousness, and about judgment, about sin, and the true nature of it, because they do not believe in him and his message. That's what the Spirit does, first and foremost. Convicts people of their sin. Makes them realize they need a Savior. And then once they make that choice, connects him directly to the Father and the Son. Vine's expository Bible note says this: the worst sin in all the earth is to reject the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, as one's personal Savior. That is a sin for which there is no forgiveness. If a person dies in his or her sins, having never received Jesus, Yeshua, as their Messiah, as their personal Savior, his or her personal Savior, that rejection of Jesus, the Messiah, as Savior, ensures that he or she cannot be forgiven of sins, can't be bought. There's no purgatory. That's nonsense. You die without Yeshua, you die in your sins. And though he goes on to say, though Jesus did not bring judgment and condemnation into the world, the very coming of Jesus into the world was a judgment upon the world. And that is because the greatest sin anyone can ever commit is the failure to receive what Jesus did when he came into the world. I've always said, and you've heard me say it, God doesn't send anybody to hell. Everyone chooses where they're going. So the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father, given to every believer who accepts him as Lord and Savior. That's a promise. It's a guarantee. Romans 10:11-13. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I would not have said that about me, considering what I had done to my family, what I had done regarding the supernatural and the occult and all the things I did. But I called upon his name, and he saved me. A.W. Tozer says, before we can be filled with the Spirit, the desire to be filled must be all-consuming. It must be, for the first time, the biggest thing in life, so acute, so intrusive, as to crowd out everything else. The degree of fullness in any life accords perfectly with the intensity of true desire. We have as much of God as we actually want. I love that quote. I shared that with Larry today while we were praying. We have as much of God as we actually want. There's no restriction. You don't have to go through anybody else. You don't have to sit in a closet and confess your sins. You don't have to use somebody else's connection to God to get to God. Make Yeshua Lord of your life, and you're connected. No woman, Mary can't do that. Mary died. Wonderful woman, used to give birth to the Messiah to fulfill prophecy of a virgin giving birth. But she's not your connection to the throne room. She can't do anything for you. We are endued with power from on high. That Greek word, endued, and duo, means to put on, like clothing. And made me think about this in Luke 15, the prodigal son, starting with verse 20. Sorry about that. This is about the prodigal son. When he arose and came to his father, he arose, came to himself. You realize, you know, he went out, did what he did, went through all his money. He's sitting in a pig pen eating what the pigs are eating and realizes, I can go home and eat like a slave for my father and eat better than this. So he goes back and he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him because he was waiting for him. He was looking for him. Father had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it upon him. That put on means in duo. Put it upon him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Putting on that robe. I saw it in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit to us is the Father's welcome home gift because we've come to our senses and returned it to right relationship with Him as His children. It's the sign that we are home and belong to Him. He puts it upon us and it's ours. He gives us that ring of authority. We're His. Romans 13:14 says, but clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, Adonai, Yeshua, HaMashiach, and make no provision, nor even think about gratifying the flesh in regard to its improper desires. Paul's talking about putting on spiritual clothing, like I just described to you. Those who clothe themselves with the Lord, with Yeshua, are believers. We believe that He is the Son of the living God. We believe that He was crucified on the cross for our sins. We believe that He rose from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Father. We believe it. So Paul's telling all believers, don't focus on your fleshly desires, the gratifying desires of our old sinful nature. And in the preceding verses of Romans 13, 11, and 12, he says to the saints, wake up from your sleep. Wake up from your slumber. Cast off the works of darkness and do what? Put on, enduo, put on the armor of light. Anyone clothed with this power will confirm what he preaches by the signs and the wonders that what they're saying and what they're doing is of him. That's the Great Commission. That's the gospel. That's the New Testament agenda. That's the mission. That's the way to do it. There is no other way. It's not done any other way. Lord said in Mark 16, starting verse 16, he who believes, he or she, but he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. Not some special person, not the clergy, not some special priest or some office somewhere in Rome. All who believe in my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues, heavenly language, glossolalia. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it'll by no means hurt them. Not some Appalachian Mountains ritual, snake handling. That's not what he's talking about. That if you're out somewhere like Paul was on the island and picked up a piece of wood and got bit by a poisonous snake, he was on assignment. He was doing kingdom business. The serpent didn't hurt him. Nothing could kill them. Stories about the people, Nero trying to burn them to death and them just singing and praising God. And the more he tried to kill the Christians and hurt them and make examples out of them, the more people in the crowd saw what was going on and got converted. He finally had to stop. Goes on to say, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord was working with them, confirming the word that they spoke through the accompanying signs. You hear that? Because of the connection of the Holy Spirit from the throne room to them, the Lord's working with them. And what is he doing? Is he confirming them? No, he's confirming the word, the gospel, the good news that they're speaking with signs and wonders. Charles Ryrie, in his book, The Holy Spirit, says, spiritual power is not necessarily or usually the miraculous or spectacular, but rather the consistent exhibition of the characteristics of the Lord Jesus in the believer's life. And this is the activity of the Holy Spirit, of whom the Lord Jesus said, he will glorify me. Moving in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, means we become more like him. To do what we need to do, we need to be more like him. The gifts and the fruit of the Spirit working together, not just the miraculous and the very dramatic and all the things everybody wants to see on stage or the YouTube videos or whatever. That's, to me, it's just normal. There's nothing special about that. That's normal. But you know what else is normal? Being able to love people, to be able to love the unlovable, to walk in both the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit simultaneously means we become like him in every way, in everything we do. Fully equipped, lacking nothing. That's what this was all about, to be fully equipped and lacking nothing so that we could sit down and build buildings and write programs and books and sell things. No, come on now. If you really believe that, I got a bridge to sell you. No, that's not what it was about. It was about being equipped to go out and to preach the gospel, set the captives free, lay hands on the sick and they would recover, raise the dead, the lame would walk, the blind would see, the deaf would hear. and the prisoners would be set free. Got another quote here from A.W. Tozer. It says, "The spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It's part and parcel of the total plan of God for his people. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today," and he wrote this in 1950s or 60s, somewhere in there. He died in 63. He was born in 1897. So he wrote this during that period of time. "If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on, and no one would know the difference." I've been in those churches. "If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop, and everybody would know the difference." And then he said, "A scared world needs a fearless church." Did you hear that? And he was saying it at a time when the world wasn't as scared as it is now. "A scared world needs a fearless church." Because what I'm talking about, power from above, no matter who you are, whether you drive a tractor trailer or whether you sow things or whether you teach or whether you, doesn't matter what you do. It's part and parcel of the total plan of God for his people, for his children. It's his gift to you so that you can do what he needs you to do. Because he wants you to be fully connected and immersed in and with him. Because he can't use you without it. What he's asked us to do can only be done with his help. You know, Larry and I pray almost every day. And we pray about the things the Lord has shown us, what he wants us to do, the dreams and the visions. And sure, I could do a business plan, and I can raise money, and I can go borrow money, and I could do what 99% of the people out there are doing. But I won't. Because what he's given me to do, I can only do with his help, with his funds, with his opening the doors. I won't do it any other way, because that's how the devil gets in the mix. You know, in Acts chapter 10, we see an example of how the Spirit uses, in this case, Peter, to fulfill the Great Commission, actually does it for him. So in Acts chapter 10, the setup for the verses is, an angel of God tells Cornelius, a Roman centurion, who was a devout man and prayed and believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The angel tells him, "Your prayers have come before us, and so send for Simon Peter in Joppa." Then the Holy Spirit instructs Peter through a dream and a vision to not reject what God says is clean. And so Peter gets this invitation. He accepts the men into his house, the delegation that Cornelius sends. He accepts the invitation. He does it reluctantly, but he does it anyway. So in Acts 10, starting verse 28, he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to another nation? But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me?" So Cornelius said, "Four days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. And when he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we're all present here. He's with his family and his friends and all of his workers. We're all present before God to hear all the things God commanded you by God. I'm going to jump down next verse here. You know, when you look at that, before I go to the next verse, when you look at that, Peter's not looking to evangelize this family, this Roman centurion. He's getting a rest at Simon the Tanner's house by the water, by the sea. Who wouldn't want to do that? But the Holy Spirit opened a door for him, a door of ministry. Said, go, walk through this door. So he does in verse 34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, peace, preaching peace through Jesus the Messiah, he is Lord of all. That word you know. Which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are all witness of all these things of which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. He's given him the word. He's given him the testimony. He's told them what he's seen. He's told them what he knows. They have probably heard rumors of it. And as he's speaking, while he's still speaking, he's not done yet. I'm in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, that's the Jews, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. What a sight that must have been. And then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days, which was to teach them and to help them begin this walk. The Holy Spirit opened that door. The Lord opened that door. He accompanied them with signs and wonders to do what? To get people saved, healed, and delivered. Now, how did the Jews in Jerusalem take this? Not real well. In Acts 11, verse 1, the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea, heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, the other Messianic Jews, contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them? That's what religion does. They had a religious spirit. Let's call it what it is. They found fault with him. They were hostile with him, disputing and contending with him because he took the gospel to this Roman centurion and his family and friends. So Peter just tells him what happened. As I began to speak, this verse 15 of Acts 11, Peter continued, The Holy Spirit fell on them just as he fell on us at the beginning. Then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed in Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, who was I to stand in God's way? When the others heard this, they became silent. They stopped objecting. They began praising God. They said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. That's fully equipped by the Holy Spirit to do what needed to be done. Peter called that the coming of the Spirit in the beginning, because the real fulfillment of God's promise of salvation would start with people united by the Holy Spirit to establish the church, the Jew first, and then the Greek, then the Gentile, which is what? Romans 1:16. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. The power of God for salvation from his wrath, from punishment, to everyone who believes in Messiah and Yeshua as Savior, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You can't have one without the other. Paul understood that. That's why in a lot of his teachings he says like this in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Holy Spirit we were all baptized into one body, spiritually transformed, united together, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Holy Spirit, since the same Holy Spirit fills each life. That's the church, a living organism. That the Greek word for church, ekklesia, is a called out assembly, a company assembled together, a congregation, not a building. You and I are the church, a called out assembly of people to be the literal house and temple of his Holy Spirit. That's why in 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Remember, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, power from on high, endued, soaked into. This is what holds it. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Are you getting this? Do you not know that your body, your physical body, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which has been poured into you, that has been given to you as a gift from God? Therefore, it's his property, not yours. Bought with a price, purchased with the blood of the Lamb, the precious blood of Yeshua, to honor and glorify God with our bodies, with our heart, with our soul, with our mind, with our spirit, with what we say, with what we do. He doesn't live in man-made buildings. He lives in us. As his body, we glorify him by the Spirit within us. It can't be done any other way. If it is, it's not his. If people aren't getting saved, healed, and delivered, he's not there. Churches that grow from transferred saints, from sheep that wander off into a different pen, I'm not real impressed with. Churches, congregation that grow people from salvations and new converts, then I know the Spirit's at work. Arthur Pink, in his writings on the Holy Spirit, says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" He's quoting Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit." So what Pink says, this passage makes known to us God's design in the miraculous gift of the Spirit at the beginning of this dispensation, Day of Pentecost. They were for the purpose of confirming the preached word. For none of the New Testament had been written. They were for the establishing of the gospel, not to beget and strengthen faith, but to cause people to listen to the truth. See, we seem to forget that when we read the Bible and we read these gospels and we read the letters, that they didn't have that. It was being spoken. It was being taught. The letters were being passed around. They couldn't grab a hold of a book like you can. You have so much more than they had. That's why he told them at the very beginning, what? "Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." To get to that point, to get to where we are now, they needed the disciples, the first converts, if you will, the first people filled with the Holy Spirit. They had to wait and get it. They had to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit empowered them on the day of Pentecost, until it soaked into them so that they could transfer it to others, replicated power. That word "tarry" means wait, settle down, to stay, to abide, to continue, to lodge. Here's what it means. He was telling them, do not leave without this. You must be transformed before you can reform. Transformation upon transformation upon transformation. You can't do it without it. You're struggling right now in your walk. You're struggling because you are not allowing the Spirit to have his way. In Romans 8, verse 6, Paul says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity, it's hatred against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Messiah, he's not his. And if Messiah is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Messiah from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Holy Spirit who dwells in you." Is there any way to do this without that? The Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, the same Spirit that raised him from the dead, dwells in us. Therefore, he, the Holy Spirit, who raised Yeshua from the dead, can also restore to life our mortal bodies, even our short-lived perishable bodies, through his Spirit who dwells in us. I pray that. I believe that. I don't understand why I have to have a surgery to replace a hip joint and ball and socket and do all those things I never thought I'd have to do, never been cut open, never had a surgery in my life. But it's not for me to ask why. He's doing what he's doing, and I'm along for the ride. The anointing of the Spirit, what we're talking about, brings life. John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak, Yeshua said, I speak to you, are spirit, and they are life. So the essence of Yeshua's gift is found in the Holy Spirit alone, not in human effort, not in fleshly efforts, not in plans or programs or rituals. It's through the Holy Spirit alone. So life and understanding comes from the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's why in Galatians 5:16, Paul says, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh of the human nature without God. The anointing of the Spirit gives life to us to live the empowered, anointed life. Galatians 5:22-24, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Messiahs have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we're going to be like Yeshua, the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, must walk hand in hand together. And true life can only be found when the Holy Spirit infuses us with power from above. I saw this. I'm going to keep going. I'm not watching the clock right now. I saw this, and I'm going to read scripture to you, and I saw something in the Spirit that when I shared with Larry, he was like, why didn't you share that with me Sunday? You knew I was teaching on this. I said, well, I didn't get it then. John 20:21-22, Yeshua said to them, peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So he breathed on them, and I saw just like Adam received the Ruach, the Spirit of God, breathed into him to create life, which would then create more life. The disciples had life breathed into them to become the offspring of the last Adam to create new life, which is the church. Reinhard Bonnke said, if the disciples needed to be so endued to preach the gospel with the Holy Spirit and with the manifestation of the Almighty, are we better than them to be able to carry on God's work without the empowerment they had? Well, a lot of eggheads who go to seminary seem to think so. The endued anointing of the Holy Spirit creates a vibrant, alive entity that changes things. That's why this doctrine of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is foundational to all the ministries that the Spirit performs today. Yeshua said in John 14:12, I tell you the truth, anyone believes in me will do the works that I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father, which just means I'm going to send something. I'm going to send the promise. I'm going to fill you with this power from on high, so that I can work through you, so that I can do what I need to do to change this world before I come back. 2 Corinthians 1:21-22. Now it is God who establishes and confirms us in joint fellowship with you in Messiah, and who has anointed us, empowering us with the gifts of the Spirit. It is He, capital H, who has also put his seal upon us. That is, he appropriated us and certified us as his and has given us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a pledge, a security deposit to guarantee the fulfillment of his promise of eternal life. Charles Spurgeon was a Baptist preacher of the 1800s. He was a writer and a theologian. He said, every growth of spiritual life from the first tender shoot until now has been the work of the Holy Spirit. The only way to more life is the Holy Spirit. You will not even know that you want more unless he works in you to desire it. The Spirit of God must come and make the letter, that means the word, alive, transfer it into your heart, set it on fire, and make it burn within you. Or else its divine force and majesty will be hid from your eyes. Prayer is the creation of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do without prayer, and we cannot pray without the Holy Spirit. Being clothed with power from on high by his Holy Spirit means that we, the church, are fully equipped to do the job that we've been commissioned to do. His church will lack nothing to get the job done, and he made sure of that. Father, we love you. Lord, we love you. Holy Spirit, we thank you. We ask you to work in us, to work with us, to change us, to mold us, to heal us and deliver us. Make us desire to want more, Holy Spirit. Make this word come alive. Let us be beacons of light. Let us be capacitors of the Holy Spirit power to set the captives free and to change people. More than that, let us be like Yeshua. Help us to be like him. Transform from glory to glory. Touch my brothers and sisters right now. Touch me, Lord. Let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. No restrictions. Totally glorifying you. I pray all these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord, may Adonai, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.